If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to Revelation 3. We're in Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13 this morning. We come now to the sixth of the seven churches within the book of Revelation, the church in Philadelphia. The name means city of brotherly love. Philadelphia was known as an epicenter of trade, but what it was really known for was in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake. And it was so massive that years afterwards, they would have aftershocks year after year. So as you know, with earthquakes, it can devastate an area, and it would take years upon years to rebuild. So the church in this area, in this city, was small. It was poor, it was unsophisticated, and yet of all the churches, Christ holds this one in high esteem. In this message to this small church, there's no condemnation at all, just reassurance of their salvation and an encouragement to stay faithful in their evangelical witness to the world. If you think of it, while living in the Roman Empire with all kinds of religious beliefs around you and certain Jews persecuting you for your belief in Jesus, it would be easy to begin to doubt the assurance of your salvation, along with just doubting the effectiveness of your witnessing to those around you. You have one neighbor who's worshiping Zeus. You have another who's worshiping a Roman emperor. You have another who's worshiping Athena. You have Jews living in an area mocking you for believing in a crucified Messiah. It would be natural to have some doubts, to feel lonely, to feel ostracized, thinking, is Christ the way? And you wonder if with your witness or any other people going to believe in Christ as well. It's no different for us today. Perhaps you've been witnessing to your friends, your neighbors, family, and it seems like it's going nowhere, and you just figure, why bother? And Jesus is saying to his church today, don't stop. He says, don't stop. I am the open door of salvation. And people who were once my great enemies can be some of my strongest disciples. He's saying, don't stop. And maybe with all the various religious beliefs in our country now, and you wonder, is Christ the way? And today he's reminding you that you can have perfect confidence in him. These are some of the things that Christ will speak to his church today. It's our main theme that Jesus wants you to have certainty regarding your salvation and confidence in regarding your witness is our theme. Let me pray and we'll read through the text this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would hear your words, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, that right now we would hear nothing but the voice of Christ through your word and through your word proclaimed. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that is Christ the way? Is he truly the Son of God whom I should be talking to others about? And so Lord, help us to hear what you say to your church today, what you said to the people in Philadelphia so long ago, that we'd have a great assurance, a great confidence that, Lord Jesus, you are the one who opens the door and no one can shut. So, Lord, help us to hear these things and understand these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Hear these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come, bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from God out of heaven, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his word. And so we begin with our first point there. You see in your sermon notes that we can have certainty of our salvation because the key rests in the hands of Jesus, the Holy One, the true one. You see there in verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. The Lord Jesus is the Holy One. There's no other like him. He takes this title upon himself. It's the same title that's attributed to Yahweh over and over in the Old Testament. The Holy One. Jesus is the morally perfect one in every way. If you look at Jesus, there's no spot, there's no blemish in his being or his character. He is the Holy One. As the angels say about him in the book of Revelation, in the book of Isaiah, as you consider all the attributes of Jesus, the one that's attributed to him and emphasized three times is holy. He is holy, he is holy, he is holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you think of the Lord Jesus, he's just not somewhat holy, a little bit holy, but he is all together holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 41, the Lord writes, "Fear not, I'm the one who helps you," declares the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus is saying, that's me. There's no other. The Holy One, not the Holy Bunch. I am the Holy One. Isaiah 54:5, your maker, your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Jesus says, that is me. That's who he's reminding the church. The baby that was born in Bethlehem. The one who was in Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. He taught like no other. When people heard him teach, they understood he had a different authority. That this is different. He is holy. His character was like no other. He would ask them, which one of you convicts me of sin? Say it. What have I done wrong? Where have I disobeyed the law of God? And they couldn't. He's the Holy One. And his miracles. His miracles like no other. The healing of a man who was born blind. They'd never heard of such of a miracle. Jesus is able to take mud and spit on it and put on his eyes and he can see. Let alone walk on water and raise the dead. He is the Holy One. There's no religious figure. There's no philosophical figure like Jesus. And he's saying to them, these people who believe in these different mythologies of Zeus and these things, that's nothing. I am the Holy One who tread upon that earth and did signs and wonders like no other. He says, I am the Holy One who willfully laid down his life as an executed criminal and rose again 3 days later. I am the Holy One. Jesus wants to remind his church that we can have confidence in our salvation, not in us, but in the Holy One who came for his people. He says also that he is the true one. He is the faithful and true one in all things. As we think about Advent and the coming of Christ as a babe to fulfill and keep the law of God, everything that the nation of Israel couldn't do, they kept doing things that were right in their own eyes. They would go into the religious practice of the culture around them, that they couldn't keep the law of God. Everything the King David couldn't do, the great King David who gave us the Psalms, fell just like the rest of us. Everything that Moses couldn't do, everything that mankind couldn't do, Jesus came. He was the true one. This question of what does it mean to be human? Jesus sums it up. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus. We fell and come way short, along with all other religious figures. He says, I am the true one. I did all these things on your behalf. John writes in 1 John, we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understandings that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. He is the true God and eternal life. He's reminding us of his holiness, his otherness. There's no other who could save. It's him and him alone. He is the true one who fulfilled and kept all righteousness. And then he says, I have the keys of David. I open and no one will shut. I can shut and no one can open. He's quoting Isaiah 22:22, where it says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. In Isaiah, it's referring to Eliakim, who would have complete control, who would enter the kingdom of David. And it's a messianic prophecy that points forward to the work of Christ. It's Christ who opens the door. And if you believe in him, he says, you enter in and no one's going to shut that door on you. He's the sovereign one who alone rules over his kingdom. No matter what the culture around you says, no matter what the enemies say, no matter what the persecution comes, you believe in Jesus, you're full. You believe in Jesus, how narrow-minded. Jesus says, they can say all they want. When I open the door, they can't shut it. They can't keep you out. Your sins can't keep you out. I have atoned for them. I am the Holy One. I am the true one. I have the keys. And when he says, you are mine, and you trust in me, no one can shut that door. He's telling that church in Philadelphia, and to you today who trust in him, that you can have full assurance of your salvation as you trust in him and him alone as the Holy One and the true one. I have opened the door, and no one can shut it. If you had brothers and siblings like I did, I had three older brothers, and we would pick on each other, and they would run and try to hide, and they would try to hold that door shut, and you would do everything to bust it in and all that. Jesus says, I open a door, no one's going to come in and shut it on you. But he also has a warning, I have a key, I can shut that door. That salvation is for a time, it's for today, but heed this warning, if you keep believing in another gods and mixing me with all these other things, I can shut that door. And you won't open it. But you who trust in me, that door is open. I am the sovereign one. No one can shut it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He has the key. Maybe not so much this year due to the COVID pandemic, but in the past years with Black Friday shopping, it was a crazy ordeal. Stores open, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning, and people would go stand in line hours earlier waiting for that one who has that key to open the door. Jesus says, I have that key and I've opened the door for you who believe in me and no one can shut. Just come right in. So he wants his church to have certainty of their salvation. He's the Holy One. He's the true one, and he has the keys of David. And then he continues on that we can have confidence even with our witness about Jesus in our culture, that Jesus is the one who opens the door. He's the one who changes heart. Look at verse 8. He says, I know your works, and behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and bow down. It's the idea of worship before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Not that they're worshiping them, they're worshiping Christ. Jesus says to them, the door has been opened. Not only to you who believe, but to take this truth to the world. There's an open door, and no one can shut it. Although you're small, although you're poor, although you're unsophisticated, he says, keep my name, keep declaring my name, and those who were once my enemies will be my followers. These people thought just because they were ethnic Jews, though they were denying Christ, they thought they were the chosen people of God. And Jesus is saying, I will change some of their hearts and they will believe. This idea of open door, Paul likes to use it in his letters in Colossians 3. He says, pray for me. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7 and 9, for a wide door for effective work has been opened. Jesus is telling the church that the door is open, that today is the day of salvation. And though you're weak, I can use you to save others. Those who seem to be your greatest enemies, I can save them as well. Paul, as he was trying to do missionary work, he had a thorn in the flesh. He was thinking, if I could just get rid of this thing that's going on in my life, I could be a better minister. I could do better ministry. I could take the gospel even further. And he pleads with Christ in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take this away. Take this burden away, this thorn in the flesh. Take it away so I can do greater ministry. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul, as he thinks about it, he says, well, then I'll boast. I'll boast gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ rests upon me as we think about taking the message to the world. He says, listen to what he says. He says, for the sake of Christ, I'm content. That's a hard word. I'm content with weaknesses, with insult, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Most of us would want all those gone to be an effective witness. Get rid of the insults, please, Jesus. Get rid of the hardships. Get rid of the persecutions. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to show my power through it. Be content in it. Even though we're weak, he opens the door. Even though we don't have much influence, he says, keep my name. Keep sharing the gospel. I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I'll make them come and bow down and worship before your feet. It's a changing of their hearts. He's saying some of your greatest persecutors in life, family, friends, coworkers who make fun of you or try to harm you, I can change them. I can change them into worshipful followers. Think of Paul in our scriptures. Many of you are familiar with Paul. His name used to be Saul. At one point in his life, he's standing there as he hears a man named Stephen declaring the glories of Christ, the crucified Messiah who's risen and reigning, and he's calling people to repentance. Saul's standing there observing and watching, and he hates it. And he actually holds the garments of his friends and fellow people as they're stoning Stephen. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. But in days And weeks later, Jesus shows up. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And in an instant, Saul is changed. He falls down. There's nothing he can do. Follow Jesus. In the rest of the New Testament, the letters that we see how he's totally changed, how he fell in love with Jesus. That's what Jesus can do to us and our people around us, our family and friends and coworkers, whatever it may be that mock you and make fun of you for believing in Jesus. He says, stay faithful. Keep doing it. Today's the day of salvation. I can even change their hearts too. We don't know who it is, when, and where. He just says, don't deny me. Just stay faithful. Keep loving, and I can take the worst enemy and make them a follower. I've shared with you many times my coworker, when I came to faith, I was 21. I worked at the machine shop, and he saw how I changed, and he thought I was crazy. He didn't tell me it to my face. He waited till after he came to faith in Christ, many years after I was already preaching and doing ordained ministry. He gives me the phone call. He says, "Jesus, can we meet up for lunch? Or Jeremy, can we meet up for lunch?" I said, "Sure." And he says, the first thing he says to me when we meet for lunch is, "Jeremy, I love Jesus." Because when you were at work at Carbidai and you were going through this change, I thought you were nuts. I thought you were crazy. Now I understand. I love him. Praise God. It's just what he does. He says, there's an open door. He's like, don't give up. Just keep doing your thing. I'm the one who opens doors. I am the one that changes hearts. You can have confidence in me. The entrance to your family members into the kingdom of God is not dependent on you changing their hearts. He just wants you to keep being faithful. Yes, we have little strength, but that's when Christ does amazing work. He says, stay faithful. Keep praying for open doors. Keep praying that Christ that has, he's touched you, that he would touch those around you. Be content in the hardships, the persecution, the insults. Just be content. And let the power of Christ work through you. Perhaps you haven't been witnessing about Christ for a while, fearing you won't have all the right answers, just fearing the insults. Jesus says, trust me. Christmas is coming, and it'll give you great opportunity to say why Christmas is important. Just talk about Jesus. It'll sound weird to them. They might say, that's goofy. That's okay. Share how Jesus has touched you and changed you and trust him. And he continues. He wants us to hold fast. Point three, hold fast and endure while the Lord Jesus preserves us. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, it will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so no one may seize your crown. Many think this text refers to the Christian church being raptured out of this world before God sends tribulation upon the earth. But as we look at the rest of Revelation and the rest of Scriptures, I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's not speaking of this kind of that rapture where we're taken out of personal persecution. I think what Jesus is saying is that he's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us, our salvation to the end, that we will not deny Christ. No matter what comes, we will not be apostate. We will not reject Jesus. Think about it in tribulation and the rest of Scriptures. Listen to how Jesus says as he's praying for his disciples in John 17, as he's praying for his disciples before he leaves them to go to the Heavenly Father. This is what he prays for them and for us. Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one, that they wouldn't deny me, that they wouldn't fall for the traps of Satan, that you would preserve them. Listen how John speaks in Revelation 1. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in what? In the tribulation. In the kingdom and patient endurance. Revelation 13:10, if anyone is to be taken captive, so captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. In Revelation 14:12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I don't believe Christians will be removed from the tribulation of God's shaking the world. God will shake the world, and he has been shaking the world, and there will be a last shaking, exposing the hearts and men and women of what they truly believe about him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians right now face physical tribulation and persecution, social persecution, economic persecution. We've seen it on TV in the past with ISIS. You believe in Christ? Deny him or you lose your head. This has been going on and will continue until he returns. And he says, here's the call, patient endurance. I will preserve you. Persevere. I will not let you go. Hold fast. Christ holds his people. No one's able to snatch them out of his hand. They will not deny Christ. He will preserve them, and they will remain faithful to the end. It says, hold fast. See, the truth of the Christianity is we're being preserved while we're called to persevere. The Lord Jesus doesn't lose one of his people, but he still calls you to be faithful and persevere. It reminds me of the old Budweiser commercial from long ago where you see these baby Clydesdales and they're looking at the Budweiser wagon that we see on Super Bowl Sundays, right? There's these two little Clydesdales and they see the wagon and they want to pull it. It's an impossible task, but they're looking at it and they want to be like mom and dad. They want to pull it, but there's no possible way. But they want to. They want to persevere. And so the camera zooms on to them and they're hooked into the wagon. And you see them just trying to go. And they're going. And then the camera zooms back and you see them pulling the wagon. You're like, what? How are they doing that? And it zooms out a little more. The adult Clydesdales are behind pushing it with their heads. It's the call to persevere. How the Lord Jesus preserves us. He will not let you go. He says, be faithful, hold fast, endure with patience. I got you. The door is open. You're going to come right in. He says, endure. Endure. Persevere. One pastor who introduced this text in his sermon, he used the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Many of you know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's that call to persevere. What's the next line? Though none go with me, still I will follow. None go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. He says, endure, persevere, I got you, I will preserve you. As Paul says, as he calls us to take on the whole armor of God, he says, take it all on so that you may be able to withstand the evil of the day. Stand firm. And then our last point, you can have confidence and certainty because you are his treasured possession. Listen to what he says about you who believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, to the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For a city who had such a massive earthquake years ago and was still feeling the aftershocks, this language of being a pillar is comforting. It's security. It's the language that you will remain, you will stand. He says, the one who conquers, the one who remains faithful, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, will be like a pillar in the temple of my God, strong and right in the presence of Yahweh. No more shaking. No more running out of the city when it's shaking and crumbling around you, but being part of something that endures. It's communicating permanence and belonging. Permanence and belonging. At the end of the Revelation, it'll talk about this idea of no more death. No more sin. No more tears. Permanence. Eternal life. And belonging right in the presence of God. He says we also get tattooed. Not really, but it's the language, right? He says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down, and my own new name, I'll write this on you. If you think of tattoos, tattoos tell a story. They communicate something of importance to your life in a permanent, visible way. And Jesus is using this language to communicate that you are his treasured possession. I'll never let you go. Permanence, belonging, I'll put on you the name of my God, the city of the new Jerusalem, and my new name. You are his treasured possession. You are his. You can have confidence because he sees you as his treasured possession. Reminds me of Romans 8. As we think of all these things, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You hear, even in this first century, the persecution they were facing, as Jesus calls them to endure, to persevere. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor angels, rulers, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Permanence and belonging. So the question is, have you decided to follow Jesus? The world believes in many religious things. The world will want you to deny Christ and his gospel. The world will harass you. The world will persecute you. But it's Jesus alone who promises and can offer and make it happen, permanence and belonging. As the song continues, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Lord Jesus wants you to have certainty of your salvation because he's the Holy One, the true one. He has the keys. What he opens, no one can shut. Rejoice in that. He wants you to have confidence in your witness, because he's the one who opens the door and changes hearts. He says, hold fast, persevere, I will preserve you. And in me, you're my treasured possession. You have permanence, you have belonging. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless us with these truths. May they take deep root, unite us to yourself, that we may draw from you all of our days of our lives, spiritual nutrients, of what it means to be truly human, to love God with all of our being, to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord Jesus, hold us fast. No matter what comes our way, hold us fast. May we see you as our highest treasure, our highest good. No turning back. No turning back. Bless your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.